And it's true, see, so she was asked who she knew, and it happened to be me. Oh, he said, he believes in no sin. I said, yes, hallelujah, I do. Does he believe in sin then? I believe in no sin. I believe that God has prohibited it for you and me, and he forbids it. But he doesn't forbid it uselessly by banning it. He forbids it gloriously, rightly, by dealing with it in your heart and in mine. Amen. That's a tremendous thing. Well, anyway, this former young man, as you know, I was brought up in the University of Bethnal Green. And I don't pretend to be a university professor. Well, if you didn't know, you didn't know now. he said lots and lots of things. So I finished up by opening my testament. You might open yours, if you like. I'm only commenting now. Unless the Lord tells me to keep on talking along this line, then I shall really go into the scriptures on it. But in John, I said, open your Bible to John 5, will you? So he opened his Bible to John 5. And I said, you will remember that in John chapter 5, we have the story of the Lord Jesus dealing with the man at the pool of Bethesda. And of course it's rightly that the five portions should come in the fifth chapter. That should give you a clue as to what's taught in the chapter. Chapter 5 deals with Bethesda, the pool with five porches. Good way of sort of pegging it in your mind. And you remember how the Lord came down there and he just healed this one man. He'd been for 38 years in this case, and there'd been nobody to help him into the water to get healed, as he thought. And then Jesus came along and he healed him. And he said in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And that was all wrong, because it was the Sabbath day. In some people's eyes, they're more concerned to keep the Sabbath than they are to see people delivered, apparently. It's amazing how hard tradition does really die, and how horrible the human heart is revealed to be by making a pretense of so-called God-instituted things. And anyway, the Lord healed this man, and he took up his bed and walked, and that brought trouble straight away. And they said in verse 12, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. I said, do you believe that Jesus was a liar? And he was very astounded. I said, do you believe that in anything that Jesus said he could imply a lie? Do you think he could say, sin no more, when he knew it was totally impossible? Then he was a liar. Best thing we do is finish with Jesus. It must be possible, unless he wouldn't have said so. You agree? What would you think of me if I said, go and jump over the moon? And if you do that, then so-and-so, and you say, well, the man's an absolute scallywag. Nobody can do it. He said, go and sin no more. Do you think that's possible? If not, Jesus was a liar by implication. Amen. But he's the truth. He said, I'm the truth. Mind you, he also said, I'm the way. If you live like me, you won't. I'm the life. And in case you thought that was a slip, which I don't suppose you do, we'll turn to chapter 8. And in the 8th chapter, you have the same thing. Here's a woman brought to Jesus, taken in adultery, in the very act. And you know how he dealt with all these accusers. When he lifted up himself in verse 10, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee for all the sin you have committed. Now go and sin no more. And was it possible? Ought he to have said to her, of course, I mean, well, you will sin to the end of the day. Ought he have said that? Fit somebody's theology. He said, go and sin no more. Amen. And because Jesus' words are creative words, he can create the condition in which it need not take place. Do you believe that? Amen. That's right. Now that's a marvelous position to really know that we've got the authority of Jesus for this. Amen. No place did he ever say, well, of course, although I say that I really had my tongue in my cheek, what I really mean is, I know you'll go on sinning right to the end. Of course, Andrew, I've got a confessional box here. You can pop in and keep confessing it, and I'll keep forgiving it, and everything will be all right. You know, you see the ease with which religious systems are built up. Because it's so normal for people to think that they've got to go on sinning to the end. So up comes a hierarchical system in which it's made very easy for this mentality and this approach of spirit to be accommodated within the bounds of religion. But when you take the statement of Jesus Christ, go and sin no more, what would you say if he said that to you? What would you say? Lord, really? Do you mean that? You're saying that to me? Hallelujah. He is saying it to you. And he doesn't say, now don't, he didn't say, now go and commit this particular sin no more. Because I suppose that most of us are free from the grosser kinds of sin. If not all of us, I hope we are. The great and marvelous truth is that God sent his Son into the world, and you do this for comparison. If you like reading your Gospels through, you read them through. But if you haven't got time, or you're one of those people that are, might be called lazy or I don't know what to call you, you can get a concordance, and perhaps you ought to check it up in a concordance just to see whether it's right or not. Young's Concordance, say, or Strong's, Exhaustive, Cruden's is not very much up on these things. Somebody said Cruden's for the crude, and Young's for the young, and Strong's for the strong. I don't know whether it's right or not. If you check it up, you'll find that almost exclusively in John's Gospel, he doesn't deal with sins plural. You'll find that in the other Gospels, it talks about sins, that is, sins of omission or commission, to use the sort of comprehensive phrase. But he deals with sin, not sins. And it's a tremendous thing. So you find in the opening verse chapters of John, in the first chapter, he's pointed out this blessed Lord as, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Not the sins, but the sin. I know that Peter says that he bore our sins, plural, in his body on the tree. So he did it. But he also took away the sin. So comprehensive was his work. He just wasn't a lamb only upon which sins were confessed or placed by God his Father, that he may bear the sins away and take the punishment that those sins merited, so that love and grace and utter forgiveness could be meted out to you in perfect justice. He wasn't only that, but he identified himself as the Lamb of God with sinning man, the man of sin, the sin which is nature to us, the sin that we are living, the sin that really makes us dead. He came and he took away the sin, the great sin of the world, the basic sin, unbelief, for instance. Took that all away. Dealt with a whole lot. It's a tremendous thing. You can trace these things through the testimony of your New Testament yourself. For instance, he's the author of faith and the finish of it, not unbelief. So faith came and took the unbelief man away, the faithless man. He substituted everything. He substituted right for wrong, good for evil, love for hatred, life for death. He came and he really became the man that God wanted on the earth when he created man originally. He came and he was that in toto. And in being that, he substituted the right for the wrong, the sinless for the sinful. And so you can go right through. What a marvelous thing. He offered himself to God for us. He comes and he says, now sin no more. Amen. The big thing to do is to sort of get like Wesley and say, the most impossible of all is that I from sin shall cease. You think that's the most impossible of all? I do. I think that's the most impossible of all. But when it really happens, when God really deals with you. And so, anyway, come back to our young student. We've gone away a long way since then. And I said, do you really believe that God, that the Lord Jesus meant that? He said, yes. Obviously, he dared say no. Dare he? He didn't want to, but he's a lovely young fellow, really. He was sort of trying to find out whether all he heard about me was true, that's all. On that line, anyway. And I said, all right. Praise God. Then you really believe it must be possible for it? I said, yes, I do. I said, exactly. My Lord Jesus daren't even infer a lie to me. He dare not do that. That's tremendous. Once I find him out treacherous in one thing, I'm off him forever. He's not the rock after all. He can't be my saviour, for I've even got a higher standard than that. That somebody should infer lies to me. Praise God. But you see, the answer to it all lies here. And I said to him, you see, it's rather like this. You'll find in these things in the Bible always a divine paradox. You can't reconcile, and I took the old thing, you know. I said, you can't reconcile Arminianism with Calvinism. And if you come from the Calvinistic slant in the Bible, that's it. Then you're a Calvinist. If you come as an Arminian, that's it. You're an Arminian. And that's the end of it, you see. And East is East and West is West. Whitfield is Whitfield and Wesley is Wesley. You see, and that's it. And never the twain shall meet, but strangely they did. And this is it, you see, it's like two ends of a stick. Arminianism, Calvinism, the two ends of a stick. So, well, they are, they're complete opposites. So what we'll do is we'll break the stick in the middle, you see, and we'll put the two ends together. But then you've still got two ends. But you can make them meet, and the thing that joins them is the stick. The thing that joins them is the thing that's in between. What's the use of being two ends? I mean, what's the use of having the North Pole and the South Pole, and there's a world in between? And what joins them? Just the earth. But they're opposites. Yeah, that's right. But they contradict one another, but they don't. But they're necessary one another, absolutely. Praise God. That's how the world keeps turning. And I said, you see, this is how it really works. That whilst the Lord tells you on one side to go and sin no more, he also tells you on the other that if anybody says he has no sin, he's deceived himself and the truth is a lie. The truth isn't in him. So you say, now we've got the paradox. Whatever was he getting at? What did he mean? And the whole truth lies here. The only way to solve the truth is having a living experience of God. You mustn't try and do it in your mind. If you're one of these poor people called a divinity student or a theological student, and all you're trying to do is resolve this thing in your mind, give it up. Give it up. You never resolve it in your mind. Come to John's position. Let's go to his epistle, shall we? This is how the whole thing is resolved. This is how I've resolved it. If you think you're going to walk out of here with a new theory on it, you're absolutely wrong. I'm telling you how I've resolved it in myself. Yes. That's the way it's got to be resolved in you. Here it is. I'm in the last chapter. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know, now here it is, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Stand up, everybody that knows that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. That caught you, did it? You didn't think I was going to say that. Now you can sit down. Now, how do you know? Experience. That only those that are born of God know it, you see. The others still left arguing about it. You either take one thing or the other as an argument, and you walk around and you consult everybody, if you don't insult them, and you do all sorts of things, and you ask big questions, and you come out, and you work from there. But John says, after all, this is now we know, don't we? Yeah, we do, that's right. See? We know. Glory be to God. Now either you know it or you don't. If you don't know it, perhaps you need to get born again, or at least you need to get your mind cleared of theory. We know, he says, that's a marvellous thing, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now you can't wangle that verse like it's possible to wangle the verse in the third chapter. Marvellous how you can twist the scriptures, really. You can wangle chapter 3 and verse 9. You wangle verse 9 of chapter 3 like this. Whosoever is born of God doth not, see it's the word commit, but John's very careful to leave it out in the 5th chapter. So now he's cut the ground from under your feet if you're a wangler. See, we know, it says in the 5th chapter, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Amen. So he's left out that word commit. Because with that word commit, you can do all sorts of things. You can say, oh, now that means that don't go on sinning habitually. So the Holy Ghost is, he's very clever. Mind you, the Holy Ghost doesn't believe in just being clever for the sake of being clever. But he is clever. And he's very true. God, when he speaks in this book, he's revealing life states. He's opening his heart to you. He's telling you real truth. He's showing you that there is a life, amen, to which you can come. And if you can't speak from knowledge, don't advance a theory, and don't turn your life on theories at all. In the end, Jesus spoke what he knew. He knew, for instance, that he was. He said, I am. I am. And he always came onto this glorious thing. If you have to speak out your life condition, you must tell it truly. John says, we know
We know. Now, whether you do or not depends on whether you're prepared to go the way that everybody else has to go in order to know it. We know, he says. Praise God. And yet, with all that knowledge, a man doesn't stand up and say, I've got no sin. A man stands up and says this, I'm walking in the light. I'm not depending on an experience in the past. I'm not depending however wonderful the experience was. I'm not depending on that. People keep saying, I've had my baptism, until I get fed up with it. It's like a gramophone needle in a screw that's got stuck. Yet they come to me with so many problems, and I say, well, you didn't have the same baptism in the Spirit as I did then. For that landed me in a place where I got clear of all my problems. Bless the Lord God Almighty. We're not talking about something. We're talking about an immersion into a being, not an experience. The Holy Ghost is a being. He's life. He's the living God. He's not an injection in the arm for power. Glory be to God. God nursed me into a total new life state condition. I wanted to talk to you a bit about that this afternoon. I'm coming to it gradually. A little bit about it. And here is the wonderful thing of it, beloved, that you should be able to say, I'm walking in the light. I just wasn't brought into a position or an experience, though you must have experiences, because God intends his glorious truth to be experimental. He wants to bring it out of this theoretical believism realm. He intends it to be experimental. And don't you believe anybody that says you can't experience these things, because you can't. And I personally do. I hope you do. That you walk in the light as he is. In the light you have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing you from all sin. Amen. All the lot of it. Inward, outward, that which comes on you, that which comes to the temptation, that which this, that which the other, all sin. Glory be to God, he's made an end of it. Amen. There's a totality about Calvary and the place where the blood was shed. There was an exhaustive dealing with sin. There was an all-inclusive dealing with sin there. God dealt with all of it. Its beginnings and its endings, its manifestations, its experience, dealt with its depressions, dealt with its rottenness, dealt with its clinging, clawing power, dealt with all its allurements, dealt with all its voices, vices, everything. Hallelujah for the blood of Calvary. Hallelujah for the totality of the cross. It's because people don't really believe in the things they say they believe in that they're having trouble. A great all-inclusiveness of Calvary. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen. I tell you, when Jesus died, he brought all that to sudden death. Total death. Amen. And when he rose as he went in, clear. Clear of it. Amen. And if I walk in the light, he is in the light, I'll have fellowship with you, and the blood of Jesus Christ will go on cleansing us. That's right. It started and it will keep on. Amen. It had a great initial beginning with me. And it's a constant thing. What a precious thing it is then for us to say, we know, we know. Glory. If I know I don't commit it, and if I know that he cleanses it, well, what else have I got to worry about? I'm in a place where I'm free. Amen. And I don't allow the devil to tie me up on it in my mental processes. He used to, once upon a time, I used to think and think and wonder. But I began to get the mind of Christ on it. That was quite different. You see. And once you get the mind of Christ on it, and you get the totality of Calvary on it, and when you get the power of the Spirit dealing with it, and when you come into an utter believing of what this book says on it, hallelujah, what a freedom God brings to us, beloved, to have no care. Like the hymn says, I have no cares, O blessed will, for all my cares are thine. So we move in this wonderful life of God. I think this is absolutely tremendous. I went to another place. I was looking for a clock. There isn't one, is there? So tell me if I can. I went to another place. You probably know that I move around quite a bit. And again, I'm afraid this person was also, you know, I suppose universities have their uses, but they don't half muddle people up. She was ever so muddled when she came to me, and this was the theme, and I'm ever so glad that this is the theme. I'm ever so glad that people aren't just getting carried away with graspings out for power. I don't know whether you are. Lots of people are always reaching out for power. I usually find that with people that get on this line, there's a lot of stuff underneath that ought to be dealt with first. They can't see that if they get this power, if God did give them any power, it'd all run out straight away. It'd be used for the wrong end. You can only use it for what your life enables you to use it. Do get this absolutely right in your heart. I've lived long enough to prove it. Of course, when you're young, you haven't lived long enough to prove anything yet much. But as you go on, this is what you prove. I discovered something once about the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've discovered what I discovered. You know that Jesus was anointed, and he went out with power. You know, Peter speaks about this in the Acts of the Apostles. He says, this is in brackets, I'm coming back to the theme in a moment, but this will illustrate what I'm talking about. He went to John Baptist and he was baptized in Jordan, and he comes out and he says, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. John had seen the Holy Ghost come on Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So he went there and got his anointing for his life service, and he moved out in power. But you see, there's a lot of teaching about that teaches you that the anointing brings power to you. It's not true. The anointing liberates the power that's in you. That's right. The anointing came on that life. It was all there in him. 30 years of gorgeous living, born of the Spirit of God, as he was. Then the anointing came on and brought out all that was there. Amen. The Holy Ghost coming on Jesus didn't give him anything. You see, that's it, isn't it? The penny dropped, didn't it? That's right. Of course, you only got to think. Jesus was God, the Holy Ghost is God.
The Holy Ghost coming on Jesus didn't add anything to it.
It was his authorizing and commissioning for his life's work.
Now stop this idea of reaching out for anointings to get power. It's, may I say, Pentecostalism. It was all there. Christ, the power of God. That's right. What is this power you get then at Pentecost? That's the power. Same word, Greek word, dunamis. Christ is the power of God.
Now this is a tremendous thing. Now John does say that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. In the tremendous authorizing. And what you are to see, beloved, that the power of authority is greater than the power of innate ability.
That's right, isn't it? You think that out? So a policeman comes and knocks at your door one day. Instead of being 6 foot as he used to be, he's only 5'8½", you see? And you're a great big chap there, and you've been all in wrestling. A policeman comes and he says, excuse me, I brought a warrant to arrest you. You see? You could go, you see? Because your innate power is greater than his. The authority has given him the power. Do you see there? It hasn't made him suddenly a 6 foot all in wrestler. Though he may know a little bit about jiu-jitsu, I don't know. And he's probably got some handcuffs in his pocket. And he might take you off, you see. And you'd be very well advised to go quietly. Why? You're twice as big as him. What's the difference? He comes in authority. That's right. Now here then is the great difference. The Lord Jesus came under his great authority to go out and be what he was to these people, the great Christ of God, to move out now under the sacred anointing of the Spirit. All right, coming back to see this marvelous thing. God wants us to be in this place where sin is really dealt with in our lives, and we come to this great point of our lives. And to return to our friend, this young woman, also, she was a graduate, very high honours and one thing and another, and she brought up this perennial problem. She wasn't sort of seeking power so much, and how about these real inward problems of the life? How can I really live as God wants me to live? How can I? I'm thrilled about that. But God doesn't particularly want you to live as a sort of an exhibitionist or a showman that can sort of call down fire from heaven or chase devils all over the place. Not particularly. That's not the great thing. He wants that ultimately for us to move into the realm of power. But he's much more concerned that you and I should be the kind of person that he wants us to be. This is the thing that really engages everybody deepest down. In a meeting, you may think it's marvelous to think about power, but when you get to work alone in your closet and it's all quiet there, and you really begin to consider life and you and your actions and your reactions and your thoughts and the things that rise in you, what is the spirit that worketh in you? This is it. The great inward life of you, when you come to consider this, without being an introvert, which is also dangerous, to get too introspective. Who am I? What am I? Not what can I do. when the Lord really searches us out there, we want to know. And this young woman, she asked her questions and she sought all sorts of things, and she arrived at the inevitable chapter. You know the inevitable chapter, don't you? You know the inevitable chapter, the very low spot of all, Romans 7. They all come there, you see. Paul wrote in Romans 7, he said, "For that which I do," verse 15, "I allow not. What I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." I want you to see, beloved, that he's not saying I consent unto grace that it's good. He's a man under law. This is Paul, unregenerate. This is the man, the Pharisee. He said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was perfect. But look at his inward state. He's telling you now. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And so he goes on in this dreadful, dreadful state, trying to live out the perfections of the law that he said he loved, and couldn't do it. Then he discovers Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ discovers him. And he really meets the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that a man can seek to live up to the perfections of the law and yet be a murderer. It's amazing. This will explain so many contradictory states that you meet in what we'll call Christian lives. So many contrasts and contradictions that are there. You just can't reconcile how a person can say that they're the Lord's people and do such a thing. You can't reconcile how they can get up and make a marvelous prayer in a meeting and go home and live in such a way. You can't tie it all up. They can get up and give a tremendous prophecy, and when you go home, you find that something's all wrong in their home, or something like that. How is it? Because they haven't really come through to the place where the Lord has dealt with them. You see? That's the real trouble. And I'll say this: I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I want to be this. I make up my mind. I can will all right. I can say, I won't do this, or I will do that. I won't be like this, or I will be like that, you see. And they finish up by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," you see. That's right. It's good to have the will to do good with you. Have it very present. But, beloved, Paul wrote Galatians as well as Romans. And in the Galatian letter, he wrote in the second chapter, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," see, the life he used to live in the flesh is in Romans 7. "The life he now lives in the flesh is in Galatians chapter 2. He's no longer a wretched, miserable man. Mark, you, aren't you glad he didn't say, "The life that I'm now offering to you, this is the new theory I've got"? He says, "This is what I've been living now. The life I'm now living in the flesh." Not in the spirit, you see, but in the flesh. Glory be to God. Oh, this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." He was trying to live that life in the flesh by his faith in the law of God. Now he's living this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, actually, in him.
Marvelous way to deal with your flesh, this. Marvelous. Let Jesus come and live right in it. See?
And then, of course, you get to that hymn you better look at it. It's in the back cover of your blue book. There's a hymn there, written by Joy Palmer. Don't know whether she'll ever find any inspiration to write one as good as this again. Should be either the back or front cover of your little blue book. Now you read the first verse. I'm writing a little pamphlet at the moment, and I've included in it, without her permission. I just have to talk to her afterwards. See? Of thyself apart, bone of thy bone. You know, that's a quotation from Ephesians, which he also wrote in the 5th chapter. He says this. The 30th verse. We are members of his body. Now, not of his mystical, spiritual body only. He's coming further. Of his flesh. And of his bone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. His mystical spiritual body, I'm in Ephesians 5 here, and it's verse 30. His mystical body is a body of people that have partaken of the virtues and the life of his flesh and of his bone. What he actually lived in the flesh. On the earth, you've partaken of it. It's a precious thing to be there, beloved. A marvelous thing. And I've spent this time with you because it's a very important thing, and that God had laid on my heart to bring this to you, to know this tremendous experience. Beloved, I want to say to you that the most important thing that can happen to you today is to know that your sins dealt with, not just your sins, are forgiven. To know that the sin bent and the sin disposition and the sin personality and the sin self is dealt with. Fundamentally and radically, I will guarantee to each one of you here that if you come through into this clear experience with God, many of the things which are problems with you will cease, they'll vanish away, and you won't need the deliverances for which it seems the church is throwing up so many experts today, called deliverance ministries, and I don't know what. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To come down to this basic condition with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in all your future conversations, not that you must get a bee in your bonnet or only harp on one theme forever, you could meet with one another and say, we know that whosoever's born of God doesn't commit sin, don't we? We know it. Blessed be the name. You either do or you don't. If you don't try and throw the Bible at somebody's head who does know it. If you do know it, then spread it and preach it and live it and bring people into the glory of it. Amen. Do you know why Jesus died? To bring you into it. And rather than you should not know it, he died. Lay down his life that you should come into this glory and wonder of God. Get your heart fixed. Let your mind be made up. Let your choice be made. Move on this glorious position with God. God can bring a man or a woman into this place that they can know and feel. the wonder of the breaking power of the cross. They can know the power of the blood in the hands of the Holy Ghost, the expert from heaven, God himself, coming down to deal with the things right inside. Amen. You know, if this wasn't true, I'd be afraid to read John's epistle. But because it's true, I want to read it in the third chapter. John's epistle would frighten me to death if I didn't know that this was true. I don't think I'd ever read it anymore. And some of you know that it's possibly my favorite epistle. In the third chapter, listen. Oh, let's start at verse 1. It's so marvelous. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is the we that he's talking about. The we that know that whosoever is born of God doesn't commit sin. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him, didn't know Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but what we are has appeared. You know that, don't you? You know that, don't you? What we are has appeared. His name was Jesus. He's appeared. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. That's right. What we are has appeared. What we're going to be hasn't yet appeared. He will do, though. He's going to appear. He's going to come in the clouds. Glory. He's going to appear. Do you love his appearing? Oh, I love his appearing in the past. That's me. He appeared. What I am appeared. Amen. And what I was, he made apparent. For what I was, he made apparent at the cross. Look at me, ugly, torn apart, beaten, rotten, stinking, bleeding, hopeless, rejected, outcast, ready for the burning. For you know they would have burned him in Gehenna, the valley of the Son of Hinnom. And that somebody had put him in a tomb. That God had all appeared for him. He would have been burnt with the refuse. That's what I was. That appeared then. Bless God. Only he could do it. Only Jesus could be trusted to make apparent what I was. Anybody else would have falsely portrayed me. Somebody would have come and said, oh, cheer up, old chap. You're not so bad. I mean, I've known you. Look, you used to help old lady so-and-so. And you see something. Somebody would have given me some reason, some ground. The hoping that there was something good in me anyway. That Jesus hung there. And I came to see at last my rottenness. Glory. The thing that couldn't be redeemed had to die. In dying he redeemed me. Isn't it a marvelous thing? No, I can't redeem you. You've got to die. This is the contradiction, you see. It's always got the paradox in it. Always has the paradox in it. So I said, all right, Lord, I'll die. I want to bury you out of sight. Yes, Lord, I want to go right out of sight. That's what I was. Amen. Lo, I rise. This is what I am. I've appeared. I love his appearing. Appears beautiful to me. He's lovely to me. Jesus, is he lovely to you? Now I'm a son of God. How can I go on to sin? Amen. I'm a son of God. When he shall appear, I shall be like him.
for we shall see him as he is. Just as he is, we'll see him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Praise God. All the means of purification are to have. You can ask Peter about this. You can read it in his first letter, in his first chapter. He writes to some people and he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And seeing that you have purified your souls, you've done it yourself by obedience, you see. That's how you purify yourself, by obedience. You purified yourselves by obedience to the truth, seeing as you've done it, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So that all the fire that comes up with fervor in loving you is only bubbling up purity. And there's no rottenness down at the bottom that comes spurting up and splurging out, ruining everything, because God's dealt with you. Oh, that's wonderful. Glory. When I tell you this morning, I had such a precious time. Perhaps that's why I'm preaching to you about this now, I don't know. My hostess is here, so I've got to be careful. I saw my host go out. But I got down on a study floor there, right on my face before the Lord. I put my feet by the radiator to keep them. Always make yourself comfortable when you're going to get right with God. Don't get too warm in case you go to sleep. The devil will come and say, oh, you're not comfortable. Get up, see. And so I got down on the floor, comfortable floor. They've got a carpet on it. I just thank God for what he'd done for me. Oh, I loved him. I wept a bit. Well, why shouldn't you? And I praised him. Oh, Lord, I said, thank you. I couldn't get rid of some things out of my life. He took them. You see, when a man comes to this place and he can't do it and he finds his helplessness, he says, oh Lord, take it away. You take it away, Lord. And he trusts him. Absolutely trusts him to do it. He has to. All the time you've got an alternative, you're never right. You never go right all the time you think you've got an alternative. When a man's got an alternative, he's down to nothing. He's in desperation. He's got no alternatives. He's in the right place. He's in the place to which the Holy Ghost has brought him. He's at last brought him to his senses. He sees there's no other way but the way. He sees it. He's there. Anyway, I won't tell you too much about that. But this is the great thing. You purify yourself. You see? And you can love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and everything's glorious, and it's all so wonderful. Then when you come down your stairs, you say, oh, I can't eat all that lunch, it's too much for me, because you've been feeding on the Lord. And you see, have you ever been there? You've never really been in love if you've never been there. That's one of the things love does for you. It takes you off your food. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. If you've never gone off your food, you've never been in love. I'm telling you the truth. Absolutely. I couldn't be more sane and serious. Well, here we are then. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. That's the sins that are transgressions of the law. Sins, plural. And in him is no sin. Now abide in the place then where there's no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. There you are.
She, can you really live in this world like that?
Oh,
we'd better burn this Bible. It's inciting us to believe wrong things, if not true. That isn't true. To abide in him. Alleluia. Listen, don't you abide in yourself. He's got to abide in you. Christ liveth in me. You're in the wrong person if you're living in yourself. Of course you'll have trouble. More than you can cope with. Come out of it. You're rotten. Good, terrible. Don't stop there. Haven't you learned how horrible you are? It isn't all the devil. Two, don't live in yourself. Glory be to God. Abide in him. He, whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not. Oh, in him is no sin. Whosoever sinneth, listen, hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, this is very important. Even if you're only just born again, and you're a very, very little child, listen. Let nobody deceive you. Nobody. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil. That's why I say I'd be afraid. I'd be afraid to read this. I'd scare myself to death. He that committed sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's been such a fundamental change in us, beloved. Glory to God. Glory be to God. And you know, we can so walk with the Lord in the light that we needn't even stumble into it. We can. The real trouble with so many is that we fail to master the simple secret of walking with the Lord. That's it. That's the real secret of it. We're such conformists. We conform to this. We conform to the family pattern. We conform to the church pattern. The denominational church. I'm not meaning church, capital C. We conform to the group therapy stuff. We're such born conformists. Nobody realizes they've been born non-conformists on the human level. They've been born free to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and not a pattern on this earth. And that's it. When you and I will walk in liberty along this line, when we will let God have us entirely, when we'll let him deal with the inner states of our heart, when we'll let the darling lusts die, when we'll let the choicest things of our bosom be brought out and slain, when we're prepared not to be ourselves but another, and that not by hypocrisy but by divine power, when we're prepared to lose the self-image that we may have the Christ image, when we're prepared to believe that God was so desperate about you and me that he had to slay us outright on the cross, get us out of the way, and to make sure and take perfect pains with him, see that it was done properly, he came down himself and did it. never gave it to somebody else to do. Never appointed an angel to do it. Never took somebody else's son to do it. But came down and purposely identified with our natures. Except sin, saving that up for the moment when he should be made sin even in the end. As we're told in the Corinthian letter, you know it's 2 Corinthians 5. And that last verse, 21, is it? I think it is. And he was actually there made sin. And to me, Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ to me is life, and Jesus Christ to me is perfect nature, and Jesus Christ to me is glorious expression, a great personality. And Jesus Christ to me also was sin. He was made sin. Where on that cross I see him there, and I see the awful me. I see the horrible self. I see him made me. I see all the rotten, murderous, lustful things. Oh, have you ever seen yourself there and thank God seen yourself taken down from the cross? Buried out of sight. Have you ever seen it happen? Have you? Made sin. Glory. Only God could be trusted with sin. Only God. It would have defiled everybody else. It would have ruined them. My sin would have ruined anybody else if I'd passed it on. But God took it. Dealt with it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dealt with it. Oh, and he dealt with it in toto. I bless him. This comprehensive dealing of God with sin. Bless him. I say with my heart coming all alive and vivid in the power of God, that he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin. And I want to tell you, I don't care whatever else you may think, and I don't care how theologically or doctrinally taught you may be, sin was me. And I want to tell you that it's impossible for you to live without being identified with one thing or another. Something or another, you'll either be identified with sin or you'll be identified with righteousness. So God comes and deals with us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you and I can live above sin. A thing too low to stoop to. We know that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, don't we? And if you find that you're not in that position, or haven't been in that position, you can come into it. I'll tell you the only way you can get into it. I just want to use it figuratively at the moment. You know, think of the man that I told you about on his face on the floor. Though mine was gratitude. But that's the way, and you continue in gratitude like you came in as a suppliant. Lord God. Just take it, Lord. Just take it. All of me. Utterly. Take the foul brood out. Take their nest out. Take the seed of it out. Take the power of it out. Take the spirit of it out. Take me. Amen. That's the way he deals with it. so gloriously and sets us free. Then the Spirit comes and he quickens you, and you've either got power to get up and lay hold, and this is by faith. You needn't worry about this faith. I'm telling you what happens in you. This is the faith work that starts in you. It's wrought by the Spirit, and you'll be able to get hold of, take hold of newness of heart. You'll be able to get hold of the blood, if I may use this word, and apply it to your heart. You'll be able to, Lord, I believe you. Lord, you see, you'll come up, and you'll be in this great realm where this thing really is life and power and grace. You'll be there. It's a realm in the Spirit. And then, you see, if we go back to Romans 6, we had to come there, I suppose. You know this, verse 6, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, that's a glorious thing. And what's the use of sin being dealt with if the body of sin isn't dealt with? Eh? The body of sin is your body till the Lord's dealt with it and cleansed it and broken the power of it in you. Amen. You and I are embodiments of sin, works in our members like the law, until God breaks it utterly in us. You've got to be broken. It's all got to be broken. Don't you pay too much attention to these people that are offering you a sort of a lot of froth and bubble over the top. It's got to come where God deals with you through and through. There's a power of the cross that is absolutely transfixing. It wouldn't have been if Jesus had opted out that day when they said, come off the cross and we'll believe you. He made the cross a transfixing thing where human life and personality is concerned. He stayed there. And it wasn't that the cross held him, it was that he held the cross. They thought they were going to make the cross hold him. Powerlessly, weaklessly, helplessly nailed up there. That's why they mocked him, said, you can't come off that cross. A cross has got you. But he showed that he had the cross. And he held the cross and he turned the cross to God's purposes in you and in me and in all human life and being and personality, so that the Holy Ghost could come down with the power that he invested the cross with. That is, Jesus invested it with. Come down and bring that virtue and power, that awful death grip on the cross that he wouldn't leave. To bring it down into you and bring you to that place of utter transfixion. Held there solidly in the Spirit. Yeah, to make it work in you, to overcome all other principles and powers, praise God, to bring you through into the place of clarity and purity. Amen. It can go right through your being, right through to the core of you, right through the center of you, right to the tips of your fingers, if I may use this of the inner man. Right through everything. Amen. Oh, what a tremendous power this is. Thank you, Jesus, for hanging on that cross. I know that our old man is crucified, Christ. Oh, you know that, don't you?
Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is an inward knowledge. It's inwrought in you by the Spirit of God. You learn the cross from this demonstration of the Holy Ghost, bringing it into you. Oh, you don't know the agony and the pain of it, that you're spared. That were all hell's beginning in you. But you've been saved from that. But he comes and he brings its power into you. Glory be to God. It works in you. Amen. And it works to produce what God wants in you. Amen. It's a matter of every realm of your being. Amen. And you can come into that. You may not be able to explain it as God has given us grace today to have it explained. That's not the point. The ability to use words isn't the matter. The scripture says that the kingdom doesn't lie in words, it lies in power. Amen. And except he gives words to explain it, I couldn't talk to you. The whole point of the matter is that he gives power to transmit this thing, and sometimes it comes up flamingly alive into the heart and mind and mouth of a man or a woman because it's so real. Perhaps it's because I was so unhurried this morning I could lie a little longer in his presence. This then is the foundation of all things. Hallelujah. And when God has dealt with you there, oh, it's all so wonderful. You hear the indignant call of Paul here, or the Spirit in him. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? I'm in verse 1, that grace may abound, as though God needed sin to make grace abound. Of course, God doesn't need sin to make grace abound. I know it says in the preceding verse, and this is why he asks the question, or in the preceding verses, the end of chapter 5, that where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. But it didn't need sin to make grace abound. He's the God of all grace. He's always abounded in grace. Amen. It's the revelation of it coming to us. Consciously, we begin to understand. We come at it experimentally. We see heaven through earth's eyes. We're sent to the throne by the cross. We come to an understanding this way, and the God of all grace in giving the Spirit of grace brings us this way all graciously, that we may see the points of manifestation and the places where it bursts forth in greatest need so far as man is concerned. But God has always been a God of all grace. That's why he slew the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Amen. You don't need to sin in order to get abundant grace. God forbid. Praise him. If you want more grace, stop sinning. Let me repeat that. If you want more grace than you've got, stop sinning. Then he'll give you grace to minister, move in power. Oh, Paul called his apostolic office a grace. That's right. That's where offices lie, in grace. That's where ministers lie. These are the great places of abundant grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Hallelujah. Sin can't outdo grace. Devil can't outdo God. Praise the name of the Lord. So we come to this glorious place, and he says, listen,
God forbid. How shall we? Come on, it's up to you to start explaining, huh? The onus is on you, or anybody else. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, you got any explanation for that? Paul didn't know of any. And he was really running by inspiration of the Spirit, so apparently the Holy Ghost did. But if there's an evil spirit, he'll give you an explanation about it. Evil spirits will, but the Holy Spirit won't. A man of God won't, but a man of Satan and of flesh will. How shall we, he says, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? We come to the common confession that in sin lieth death, not life. You can't live in sin, you could only die. Bringing everything to death and desolation. Praise God. But we see what God has done, don't we? Oh, I think I did preach to you after all. So I suggest we pray. That flashing that's been catching some of your eyes has come from out there. It's not over there, even though it flashes on the wall. Don't worry about it. That's only false lightning. We've got the real truth and power. Don't you think that if you're in need of God dealing with you on these levels, you ought to seek him? Don't you think you ought to, beloved? Here we are all together. We're here that God should work these great things in our lives. And if it's never yet been wrought in you, wouldn't you like to seek him? God should do this thing in you. If you want to do that, I give you an invitation. You come and kneel here. Let's pray together. Have it all dealt with, beloved. Have self dealt with them. Have sin really dealt with in your life. Don't you want to? If you believe him, you can. You come and kneel here. Let's pray together. Don't wait for anyone else. If it's dealt with, then glory in God, for you'll never glory for a greater reason. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, glory, glory, glory. Father, Father, praise him. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless him. Bless him.